In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In the Old Testament, there were always intimations of the Trinity. Always. But to know the persons of the Trinity was something no one had experienced. No one had experienced it. Now, they were used to speaking to God the Father Almighty. But it wasn't until the Incarnation. And you remember all of the infighting and confusion about this amongst even, you know, the most honest people. And people that question themselves inside. You know, not just people that were vainglorious and were trying to keep the status quo and to maintain a power base, as the Pharisees were, but people that were honest. To know Jesus Christ as the incarnate Word of God. You know, this took some doing. And so now, as Jesus is going to tell them about his leaving, he's going to leave them. They were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. They question him, you know, like Philip said, well, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us, you know. Or if you just do this one thing, if you don't speak in parables, but you speak clearly, we're good. We're good to go. And now he says, I'm going away. And then he says it to them directly. He says, I go away to him and sent me who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Nobody asked. Because everyone was petrified. He's going away. He's the center core of our mass. He's the nucleus around which we all have our trajectory. We don't know what we're going to do. We're going to lose that. And they weren't interested in knowing the third person of the Trinity. You know, it's kind of like getting pushed out of the house when you're a little kid in kindergarten. It's the first day of school. And you're going to school, and you know you're hugging on to your parent's leg, and you don't want to let go. And the teacher comes and bends down and takes you by the hand, and there's always that look of fear in the eyes, you know. And then the parent turns his back or her back, walks away crying. It's always that way. It's always that way. There's that fear of the unknown, but these were paralyzed. What did he say was going to happen? They're going to kick you out of all of their houses of worship, the synagogues, right? And they're going to do worse than that because people are going to try to murder you. And in the attempt of murder, they're going to think that they offer God service. They're doing a good thing. And I'm leaving, by the way. Well, this is why we have the two famous words for the description of the Holy Spirit, the helper or the comforter, Mawazi, and then also the Spirit of Truth, Rohelhok. When you have an ethical mind and your mind is formed around a matrix of morality, then truth comforts you. Truth comforts you. Otherwise, it doesn't comfort you at all because you might land on the other side of truth. And the truth then may be a hammer, and it hits you in the middle of your life and crushes you because you have lived vile in a terrible way. But if you have a moral character, and if this is the highest priority in your life, is to live in such a way that you are going to, at any cost, uphold those things that you adhere to philosophically, truth is a great comfort. So they're one and the same. Now, the Lord wanted to tell them what a great benefit it was going to be when these things occurred. He said, you are not going to be the only, or the Spirit is not going to be the only thing that bears witness of me. You are going to bear witness. And again, they were questioning inside themselves, you know, how can I do that? What a great commission this is, and how formidable the task. How am I going to go out? How am I going to do this? And I'm going to do this in isolation. I'm going to do this without my teacher, my rabbi. But he said, the helper is going to come, and he is going to convict the world of sin. You know, when Jesus Christ went to the Father, when he ascended to the Father, he shut the mouths of all of those who had questioned whether or not he belonged there. Because they had always attacked him, even at the time of his most miraculous healing, saying, well, this is not of God, this is of the devil. Or this man is in the company of sinners. Or this man is eating or doing work on the Sabbath. Or this man, and the castigations came over and over and over, that he was a sinful person. So how then could he ascend to the Father? So he ascends to the Father, and that shuts their mouths. When you do not believe the incarnate Logos, the one who by life and by word, which are in his case the same, giving a living example for all of the rest of us, then what? What is it that is left in the defense of those who live this way? Now, I tell you, these words, you know, he spoke these words chronologically before his own passion was fulfilled, before they saw his death on the cross, and before they saw him resurrected. He's telling them about what is going to come to pass. During the 40 days that he walked the earth, he reiterated all of the passages that he ever said to them that were prophetic, so that they had seen it now. Before he told them, and then it was manifest, and then he reminded them. Just like any good teacher does in any sort of inculcation. You are given the word that is theoretical. You are shown the scientific experiment, which you can validate with your own two hands, and with all of your senses. And then you are told again the theory. So it is this compound series of lessons. But now, as he's speaking, in fact, even because he had given them the order that they should not depart from where they were gathered for 10 days so that they would wait for the Holy Spirit, the 10 days after his ascension, they were filled with this energy now because they believed. This trepidation that I speak of was before the things that he had foretold had come to pass, that they had witnessed. And so, as we read them now, you know, so many centuries after the fact, we still put ourselves, if we are wise, in the midst of the psychology of those who are told for the first time, you have to rely upon God, the Holy Spirit. Now, people talk about the Holy Spirit all the time, especially in the Protestant church. They speak about Jesus all the time, and they seem to omit God the Father Almighty in their prayers. We have whole liturgies that are addressed specifically to God the Father Almighty. Specifically to God the Father Almighty. The liturgy of St. Basil being one. And we have other liturgies. I mean, when I say liturgies, We pray three liturgies, but the Coptic Orthodox Church had at one time about 20. They're lost. They're lost. But there were many that were addressed to specifically just the Son, as the one that we pray from St. Gregory, especially on the feasts that we don't pray, but Abuna Ibrahim prays. And it is to the Son. But the Holy Spirit gets short shrift in our church sometimes. We don't say God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We can say God the Father, Jesus Christ, and God the Father Almighty, the Pantocrator. But they are all fathers. Insofar as, if you remember the last lines, which I will repeat for you now, all things that the Father has are mine, right? And the Holy Spirit, who is going to come, he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, because they are one, they're one in absolute essence and in unity of spirit and in unity of purpose, they have all things together. So fatherhood belongs to all. Sonship belongs to all. Holy Spirit belongs to all. Not one of them at any time is simply distinct without the others. He is distinct in his action. In his action, he is distinct. In his relationship to us, he is distinct. But in his essence, they are never separate. They are never separate. And so, we see what the Spirit of Truth does to us when he comes. He convicts the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And you know, when you are attempting in your life, when you are attempting in your life to live an honest life, it is that Spirit of God that will come to you as that still voice. And this is why meditation and being alone is very important for every Christian, to try to manage each day for a portion of their day so you can hear that voice, not just the echoes in your own head, but that voice of God that is going to say, should you have done that? Should you have behaved in that way? What are you thinking about? What are your goals? Is this the right way to demonstrate a godly life? And by the way, have you done one single thing in your life thus far that you can claim with any sort of pride that came to you from me that you now can hold up as the increase of talents that I have given you? Did you use any of the talent that I gave you to increase it? Or did you bury it in the ground? Because remember what happened in the case of that person. The little that he had was taken from him and given to another. So you have to have that voice inside your head that creates the impetus and says, are you doing anything? Or have you become just this lazy lump of human flesh, and now the only thing that has left you is just, you know, the wooden coffin? You're going to do nothing with your life? Oh, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go out and have pleasure. You're going to experience this. You're going to experience that. You are going to find the things that you had fun doing in the past and repeat them in the future. But what are you doing with respect to your spiritual life? The Holy Spirit will convict you of that. The Holy Spirit, if you allow him, will tell you the way that you should go. The Holy Spirit is the thing that we count on to give us that nudge, so that if we are moving tangentially to our purpose, we may get back on the straight and narrow and meet that goal, the goal that we know we desire. So, to meet almost as singularities the three persons of the Trinity, it's a leap even for us in this day. For them, it was an incredible thing to have asked. And they, as I have said, were petrified. What are we going to do? After the resurrection of the Lord, after the confirmation of the teaching, after he reminded them of all of the things that he had told them, They were strengthened. And then he says, go and wait. Wait in a room. Now, what did they do when they were in there? They weren't playing cards. They were praying. They were in preparation. And they were doing something else. In their fellowship, they were reminding one another of the generosity of the Spirit of God himself. How much he gave. How much they, of all people in the world, were given to understand. And how he taught them methodically and meticulously. And now they felt this power. They felt this power that grew and grew. And you know, when the Holy Spirit came, he entered into the room, as it's said, like a rushing wind, like a torrent. And above the heads of the apostles and all that were there, not just the 12, but the holy women that were there as well, flame of fire was resting on their head. And this is the thing that gives you that energy and that zeal to go out and go beyond yourself. Because anyone might say, well, who are you? Who are you to teach me? Who are you to instruct me? Who are you to share with me? What is your life? Do you think you're an example? And anyone might look inside themselves in quite an honest fashion and say, no, I really am not. But I'm here. I'm here. I remember one time I was in the monastery and it was hot. I don't know. When I was there, I don't know. I think God had worked it out so that I would experience as much hardship as possible. And there was a group of us, and we had gone to another monastery. We'd gone from the St. Bishoy Monastery to Baramos. And we all packed into this Volkswagen van that was really rickety. And we went over there, and we prayed a liturgy. And after the liturgy, we were thirsty. We went to get something to drink. So they had this well, and the well water did not taste like what you and I get out of a plastic bottle. It did not have that flavor. It had an altogether different flavor. And they had this old, really ugly looking metal cup that had a string attached to it that had long ago turned brown. And, you know, you dipped inside this and everybody took a drink. And I was so thirsty, I didn't care how many mouths had been on this. Because there were tourists, there were a bunch of people, you don't know. And here you get this cup, and I look in the water, and I don't know if it's the bottom of the cup that's dirty or the water itself is dirty, but I drank. You understand? I drank. And it's like this. When you find a thirsty person and all you are is that miserable, ugly cup, what it is that you are giving them is the word of life, and that is equal to the water that was in that cup that I drank from. And I was refreshed by it. Yes, it wasn't cold. It was probably about 80 degrees. Which was 20 degrees less than the temperature outside. But it's what they say about the lukewarm water. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. But when you are thirsty, you will drink lukewarm water all day long and thank God for it. And I'm telling you this because it should take away any anxiety that you have that you're not the one who can speak about God. That you are not the one that can tell what you know to be the truth about God. And just if you saw a thirsty man or a person that was in this heat that we have today, a person suffering from dehydration, you say, drink. And they don't say, well, is it Gatorade? Is it going to replace my electrolytes? No, you just say, drink. It doesn't matter what this is. Just drink it. You need liquid. And then maybe you pour some on the person's head or on the back of their neck. But you are giving the life to that person or helping sustain the life of that person when you give them the living word of God, just like that water. So remember, you are not inferior to the task. We are not blessed as the apostles were blessed, but our commission is not as great. But we still have a commission. Each one of you is not going to get a pass for being lazy. Each one of you, young and old, you are going to have to give a measure to God in return for all that He has given you. And you cannot say, well, I gave you money, or I was a Sunday school servant, or I cleaned the church. I said, well, that's good. That's very good. Those are all good things. Did you share my name? Did you share my word? Did you go out and bring comfort, not by putting your arm around somebody, but did you give them something that was going to sustain them? Because when you eventually have to leave, you're going to take your arm with you. But if you give them the word of God, it remains in their hearts. So you are up to the task. We are all up to the task. And how are we going to share God? Sure, everybody's heard the name of Jesus now. The Muslims have heard the name Jesus, the Buddhists, the Hindus. Everybody's heard the name Jesus. And they may first hit you with, don't give me that old stuff. Give them that old stuff. Give them the dirty water out of the dirty cup. Because inside, if they don't have Jesus, they are thirsty. And they may appear as though they don't want anyone to be able to detect their thirst, but they are thirsty. If you don't have Jesus, you are thirsty. There is a hole in you that is made just for His residence. He will live there and is supposed to live there, but He must first be invited. He doesn't bang down doors and force His way in. So you give them that. And they may keep giving it to them. They have thirst. And it's up to us to slake that thirst. Glory be to our good Father, both now and ever, into the age of the Lord.